Thanks for tuning in to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, special guest Dr. David Thomas brings a message titled, The Promise of the Father. Now here's Dr. Thomas.
I want to speak to you today about what's up on the screen already. I want to talk about the promise of the Father, the promise of the Father in the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to do what I did in the first service in the chapel. I want to share briefly how I feel like the Lord brought me into a ministry where I'm ministering the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'm ministering the Word. It's interesting. There's a story in Acts chapter 8 where Philip the evangelist goes to Samaria, evangelizes Samaria. People come to Christ, and then consequently, John and Peter go to Samaria to minister the infilling of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to talk a little bit more about that tonight, but there's an encounter that they have with a man named Simon. Now, Simon had been a magician, and he was used to kind of walking in a supernatural, but it was a false supernatural. It was a demonic supernatural, but he converted under the ministry of Philip, and then when he saw Peter and John laying hands on people and ministering the infilling of the Holy Spirit with a manifestation of God's power, he offered them money. He said, look, here, I'm willing to pay this if you'll give me that power. And of course, Peter responded to him with a very harsh Holy Spirit-inspired rebuke. And that practice became known in the Middle Ages. Anytime anybody would pay for a ministry position, that became known as simony, named after Simon of Samaria, who tried to buy the ministry with money. But Peter said, you have no part, and one of the renderings is, you have no part in this ministry. You have no role in this ministry because your heart isn't right before God. It is a ministry given to the church to flow in the ministry of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And, you know, Pastor Ray and I haven't talked so much about this because his focus, and we've been talking about ministering the infilling of the Holy Spirit, and people are going to receive, just like about five people received in the first service, people will receive today the infilling of the Holy Spirit with a manifestation of speaking in other tongues. But I want to tell you something else that I'm praying for and believe that God is going to begin to manifest in this church, and that is people who are already filled will be able to receive the power to minister this to others. And Northwest University students, some of you at the end of this service will be prayed for, and you're going to receive the anointing and the power to minister this gift to others. How many want to believe with me for that? Amen. So it's not just a choke point where just one person, but this is a ministry and it's a gift to others. And then with me, there's kind of a series of events that happened in my youth and in my childhood where I became exposed. I was raised a Roman Catholic. I'm kind of from a Notre Dame family. My uncle is a Catholic priest. Now he's aged, but he was a Catholic priest faculty at the University of Notre Dame. So through him, my brothers and sisters and some of my cousins, we went to Notre Dame on scholarship. And that was kind of understood from the time I was just a little kid that scholarship was waiting for me. But God was doing something that was behind the scenes, and that is, in the late 1960s and early 1970s, there was a tremendous outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the Catholic Church. the charismatic renewal. How many have heard of that and are familiar with that? The charismatic renewal. And the University of Notre Dame was a hotbed for that, which is kind of an irony because it's also the hotbed for a lot of very liberal, secular teaching and a lot of stuff that isn't good. But at the same time, there was this tremendous outpouring of the Holy Spirit that took place on that campus. And there was kind of a splash effect into Catholic communities around the area, in particular in Michigan, where I grew up. And my dad was influenced by this. And my dad was baptized in the Holy Spirit and spoke in other tongues, had powerful experiences with the Holy Spirit while he was still a member of the Catholic Church. And this affected me. And then my older sister went to Notre Dame. She graduated the spring before I went in the fall. I went in the fall of 1982. She graduated in the spring. And while she was there, she attended a prayer meeting that was being led by charismatic nuns. Now, you have to be careful about charismatic nuns. Anything can happen. And so they laid hands on her, and she was baptized in the power of the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues. So I had come to the Lord late in my high school years, and I was at Notre Dame, and I was living kind of I was kind of entrenched. I knew that there was false doctrine that I was going to have to deal with, and there was kind of opposition, spiritual opposition I was going to have to deal with. And I led what might be called a faithful but powerless Christian life that first semester. I wasn't impacting anybody for Christ. I was like a kid in a snow fort, you know. I mean, I was like holed up, and I had my ammo, and I was doing the best that I could. And at Thanksgiving time, I went home for break, and my father and my sister prayed for me to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. I knelt on the floor of my living room, and they prayed for me. And I'll tell you what happened. Nothing happened. And I began to pray. I got sore knees. I began to pray that God, I would pray this way: God, if it is your will, I ask you to fill me with the Holy Spirit and give me the gift of speaking in other tongues. If it is your will. I prayed it constantly, and nothing happened. And then I finished the semester, went home for Christmas break, came back. And my first week back, somebody invited me to go to a Pentecostal church. And I had never been in another church. And this church was pastored by a man who's now passed away, but he was kind of a Pentecostal great at the time. His name was Lester Sumrall. How many have ever heard of Lester Sumrall? So I went to Lester Sumrall's church, and the first time I was in that church, during a time of prayer after the service, nobody was even praying for me. I was just kneeling in the pew. I stopped praying, God, if it is your will. And I prayed, God, I want to speak in tongues right now. And I prayed with determination and passion and faith, and the power of God hit me like a stick, and I began to speak in other tongues. And then my life changed. I began to lead people to Christ. And when we lead somebody to Christ, we wouldn't wait around and say, okay, well, you got to let doubt and fear and confusion come in. Man, I'm telling you, they came to Jesus. We laid hands on them right then, and they started speaking in tongues. I mean, they were freshly minted Christian, and we would pray for them. And God began to move, and I came to a place where I just didn't have any doubt. If I'm going to pray for somebody, they're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then I got into ministry, and then I went on the mission field. And on the mission field, I prayed for hundreds of people to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And here is what I'm convinced of. This is absolutely something that God wants everyone to have. Number one. And number two, it's a gift that he has already given to the church. He's given to his people, and our role is to receive. So I want to focus this morning on one particular aspect of it. And tonight, I'm going to talk about sort of FAQ, you know, things that people question and wonder about this, and then we're going to have an extended time of prayer. But at the end of this service, we're also going to pray. And we're going to seek the Lord. And people are going to receive. When I chose the title for this message, it wasn't sort of a haphazard thing of like, let's hang a tag on this thing. There's intentionality in why I'm calling this message the promise of the Father. It's a promise, first of all. It's a promise. Now, we live in a world that's inundated with words. And we live in a world that's inundated with spoken promises. Why? Because we're a consumerist culture and there's all sorts of products and companies that are promising us things. And so I believe that's tapped off a little bit of the power of the word promise. But if you will, I want you to dial back the time and go to a simpler time where promise was one of the strongest words anyone could speak. It's one thing to give your word. It's another thing to make a promise. Now, in the time when the scriptures were written, to give your word was a stronger thing than what a company promising you is today. I remember at Christmas time, my little girl, we watched this this funny Christmas movie called Elf. I don't know if you've seen the movie Elf, but there's this the character played by Will Ferrell is in New York, and he walks past a shop, and in the window it says "World's Best Cup of Coffee," and he charges into the shop and says, "Congratulations, you've accomplished it. You have the world's best coffee." How many have been disappointed by consumer, best breakfast in town? Well, that's funny. The people down the street say they have the best breakfast in town. Like, you know, there's all sorts of promises. I guess that's where Yelp reviews come from. There's all sorts of promises that are being made. Giving your word in the ancient world was more powerful than the word promise today. So to make a promise in the ancient world was stronger yet. There's a promise being made. Even stronger, who's making it? The Father is making the promise. It's the promise of the Father. Now, I had something happen to me my first year of seminary. I was a starving seminary student. I moved from Indiana down to Louisville, Kentucky. I was working at a Christian TV station associated with a big church, kind of the PCC of Louisville, Kentucky, a church called Evangel Tabernacle. And I was enrolled in seminary, and I was going to seminary, and I was broke. I mean, I was absolutely broke. And the seminary let me know, and I was completely unprepared for this. The seminary let me know that by the end of September, if I was going to go to school there in the spring, I needed to pony up the matriculation money right then. And I didn't have the money, and so I began to fast and pray. And the pastor, out of the blue, I had more connection with his son, who is in his 30s, but the pastor, who is really in his 60s, said to me, out of the blue, he said, "David, I've got your tuition for next semester for the seminary. You don't need to worry about that." Nobody had told him. He was just used to seminarians being there. And how do you think I felt when he said that to me? Oh, there's peace. Peace. I didn't have to worry about it anymore. Now, if you were facing a problem, a struggle that was in his power to handle, and the pastor spoke to you, learned of it, and spoke to you and said, "Hey, listen, I've heard about this, and I want to tell you, you don't have anything to worry about. I've got this. I'm going to work with you on this." How many would sleep better that night? Right? Now, your pastor's a great man, but he's mortal flesh. He's mortal flesh. I want to tell you today that your heavenly Father, whose word never fails and is incapable of a lie, is promising you the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. He's promising that. Now, my goal in this message is to kind of clear the slate, kind of clear out, because people have a lot of confusion. There's different ideas that people have in their mind, thoughts, things that they've heard or things that have been spoken to them. And I want to kind of gently move that aside, or maybe not so gently move it aside, and I want us to supplant that with an entirely biblical worldview. This isn't just me kicking out, you know, gems or nuggets for you to kind of throw in the hopper and throw in the mix with other things. I want us to kind of start from scratch on this particular aspect of the Holy Spirit. Kind of be singular in our focus, kind of have it be a one-point message that the Father, through the Son, has promised the gift of the Holy Spirit in full manifestation in my life. That's what I want you to think about yourself, how I want you to understand yourself and that vertical relationship with the Father. And the way we're going to do this is I'm going to read through scripture after scripture. And instead of, for those of you who are here in the spring when I taught on the book of Revelation, or even some of my students who've heard me kind of expound and go on at length about particular passages, this is going to be a little bit more rapid fire, but I want to focus on particular things and show you that comprehensively through the New Testament, we have this witness and that we are to adopt it as our worldview. This is something we're supposed to understand comprehensively about the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to begin with the Gospel of Luke. In Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 44, it says this: "Then he said to them, 'These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.'" And in referring to the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, he's referring to the three parts of the Old Testament, including everything. It's not just those books, but it's the whole. So he's saying, comprehensively, the Old Testament has foretold me, and here it's being fulfilled. Verse 45, "Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead.'" Am I on? No, I'm still not on. Okay, just wanted to check. "And that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." So this is Jesus' encounter. It's a resurrection appearance. He's encountering his disciples after he's been raised from the dead. He talks about the fulfillment of the scriptures. He helps them understand all these scriptures that they've grown up with and read. Now he helps them understand it in light of the event of his life, his death, his resurrection. And he says, there's going to be power. The promise of the Father I am sending upon you, and you got to stay in the city, and you're going to receive power. And he connects this with the aspect of witness. That's what he says in verse 48. You are witnesses of these things. These is kind of a triangle. The issue of God's power, the issue of them being witnesses, all grounded in the fact that this is a promise that the Father is extending to them. Now, Luke, who's also the author of Acts, writes this in Acts chapter 1. And he says, "And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So now we see a connection there. The promise of the Father. God's made a lot of promises, but when we say the promise of the Father in the context of the New Testament, the New Covenant, it's referring to one specific thing. It's referring to the baptism and this infilling empowerment of the Holy Spirit. "So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now, I want to park here for a moment, and I want to talk about this passage. When I first came into the Lord and began to learn more about the scriptures, attend really a church where the scripture was preached, and I was receiving more Bible teaching, I became more acutely aware of what many of you understand correctly about the Jesus event. And that is this, that you have God in the flesh. You have the virgin birth. You have the incarnation. You have Jesus come. He comes to the people of Israel. And the heirs of all the blessing, those who are most schooled, those who have the most understanding of the scriptures, those who are heirs of the sacrificial system and the priesthood, that is the Jewish leadership, whether they're Sadducees or Pharisees or others, they are expecting a Messiah. It's actually woven into the very tapestry of their faith to expect a Messiah, but they are expecting a different kind of Messiah than Jesus turned out to be. They are expecting a militant Messiah. They're expecting a Messiah who's going to come and be sort of a national hero, who's going to kick out the Romans and reestablish a glorious kingdom, kind of like a David and Solomon era. Now, how many are aware of that, have heard that sort of thing, right? This is what they're speaking to. And Jesus came along, and instead he was a suffering servant Messiah. He was a Messiah who was not exactly what they expected. And all that's true, broadly speaking, that's true. Now, what does that have to do with this passage? For years, I felt like the disciples, and this is a common reading of this passage, that the disciples were still in that same mindset. That here Jesus died, that was a shock, it was a catastrophe. But then, against all hope, he rises from the dead, and he appears to them, and here he is. He's talking to them about the promise of the Father and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and what do they say? At this time, are you going to restore the kingdom? Kind of like, oh man, when are you guys going to get this out of your system? You're still going back, and you still want the strong-arm Messiah. That's what I felt for a long time. But I've shifted on how I understand this passage. And it has to do with paying closer attention to the text, in particular, Jesus' response. You see, they weren't wrong to expect Jesus to come and reign on planet Earth as the Prince of Peace. They weren't wrong. Those promises were in the scripture then, live grenades, and you know what? They're in the scriptures now. They're live promises right now. How many are looking forward to seeing Jesus come in glory and power? Amen? Those are Old Testament scriptures as well as New Testament. So they weren't wrong. They didn't understand the fullness of God's plan. This is why Jesus doesn't say to them, oh, would you get off it, please? This is a hidden kingdom. This is a secret kingdom. This isn't something that's natural in a visible world. That's not what he says. He says, now's not the time for that. He says, it's not for you to know times and seasons the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you'll be my witnesses. Now, what is going on in the circumstance? What gives rise to the disciples' question of Jesus? I'll tell you what it is. They were living in a very immediate, powerful, present sense of promise and fulfillment. The Messiah had come. They felt like he had proved himself through his words and his miracles. And it absolutely shocked them. In spite of his predictions, they just couldn't understand it, that he was going to be crucified and that he was going to die. They just couldn't get their minds around it. But when he rose from the dead, all that hope came roaring back and then some. And so they're like, we're ready. We're ready for the whole shebang. You can imagine all the promises of the Old Testament. Just go to the end of any of the minor prophets or any of the major prophets, and you're going to see this glorious future laid out. And they're like, man, we are there. We are ready to go. And Jesus said, it's not the time for that yet, but you're going to receive power. This is going to be important for what I want to talk about later, the issue of promise and fulfillment and the role of expectation in receiving the blessings that God has for you. Because expectation goes by another name, and that name is faith. If you expect, that's faith, and God responds to faith. These men were men of faith. And Jesus didn't slap them down for their faith. He simply said, there's more to this. It's more glorious, more incredible than you have imagined. And so he says, there's going to be power. There's going to be power, and you're going to be empowered to be my witnesses, and you're going to go into all the earth. It isn't just about a kingdom in Israel. It's about the whole world. So moving on from that very important passage in Acts chapter 1, we go to Acts chapter 2. It says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Would you say that word with me, all? All. Say it again, all. They were all. This is God's big chance. This is event number one. This is God kicking off the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Do you think God might have known, might have had an inkling that we were going to look back at the first manifestation of this outpouring and gift and use it as a template, as a model? You think maybe? We're not called Pentecostals for nothing. It's the day of Pentecost. So God is going to set the pace. And on this day, it's his perfect opportunity to show that only 50% of believers get the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Is that what it says? All. How about 90%? How about 99%? Everybody got filled with the Holy Spirit there, except for Mary, the mother of Jesus, because it would ruin her image. You know, Mary was there. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was in the upper room. You know, Mary, the mother of Jesus, spoke in tongues. So when you're passing by one of your Catholic neighbor's house and they have the statue of Mary out front keeping the bird bath, you can say, you never know who spoke in tongues. You know Maria von Trapp spoke in tongues? You know Maria von Trapp? Not Julie Andrews, right? Maria von Trapp. She went to Notre Dame in the late 1960s and got baptized in the Holy Spirit and spoke in other tongues. You know how I know that? Because she wrote a book about it. You never know. You never know who speaks in tongues. I was talking to Pastor Ray about this. I mentioned in the first service. Alabama just won the national championship. And on the last play of overtime, this freshman quarterback faded back and threw a 41-yard touchdown pass, and they won the national championship. And you know what he was doing while he threw that pass? Speaking in tongues. You know how I know that? Because he told the reporter. He said, I was speaking in tongues the whole time. You never know where the power of God will take you. How many things are pretty cool that he glorified God, you know? Yeah? I mean, I'm a Notre Dame fan personally, but God will use whoever he will, you know. If God wants to use Alabama to glorify God, you know. Acts chapter 2, verse 38 says this, and Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Is there any doubt that this is for everybody? It's for everybody. It's for everybody. Why? Because this is the gift par excellence of the new covenant. This is the seal. This is the empowerment. This is what God promised to do. Look, the work that God has for you to do, and if you're breathing, he's got work for you. The work that God has for you to do is not something you can do under your own steam. This is real. You need the power of God. I'm teaching evangelism class right now. Some of my students from that evangelism class are here this morning. I told them this week, look, when you're talking about reaching somebody else for Jesus, you're talking about encountering them at the most basic, most visceral, most existential part of who they are. And you're talking about that sphere that is your life intersecting with the sphere that is their life. And you're telling them everything that you've believed about God is not sufficient. You don't know the truth. And I do. Now that is like blasphemy in the secular realm. You're not allowed to say that. You're not allowed to even say there's one truth. Everybody's got their own truth. Not only am I telling you that there is one truth and it can be known, I know it. And if you're not in Jesus, you don't, but you can get in Jesus. Now, I want to tell you, saints, you're not clever enough. You're not eloquent enough. You're not wise enough. You're not rich enough. You're good looking, but you're not good looking enough to talk somebody into the kingdom of God. This is why my first semester at Notre Dame, I did nothing. I could only circle the wagons and try and fight to keep myself in the faith. But when I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, I want to tell you, they came to Jesus like crazy. Because God wants to clothe you in a Jesus suit. And he wants to send you out as his witness in his power and by his strength. Not by your own strength. You don't have the power to deal with the rejection that you're going to get. If I promised you that every 10th person that you talk to would come to Jesus, would repent, would be baptized, and would come into the church, every 10th person, a tithe of the people that you talk to would come to Jesus and would know him. 1 out of 10, that's all I'm promising you. Would you talk to 10 people? Would you go through the 9? Would you go through the 9 rejections to get to the one who's going to spend eternity in heaven and bring joy to the heart of God forever? Are you willing to go through the rejection to cast that crown before his throne? It gives you something to think about. You and I don't have the power to endure the rejection of the 9 to get to the one who will say yes. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can endure the rejection of thousands to save the one lamb. That's what this is about, saints. That's what this is about. Why was the Holy Spirit poured out on the day of Pentecost? Why? I'll tell you why. Pentecost is 7 weeks plus one day from the day of Passover. Hence, Penta, 550. Pentecost is the celebration of the laying of the first barley sheaf on the altar. It's a first fruits. It's a harvest. Do you think it's any coincidence that on the harvest festival, Peter gets up, preaches to people of all nations, and bam, here comes this harvest of 3,000 souls? You can't be a Pentecostal in the biblical sense if you're not a harvester. And you can't be a harvester unless you got the power of the Holy Spirit burning inside of you. It's for everyone. It's for everyone. This is why it's for everyone. Evangelism is not a gift. Evangelism is a command. And God's given us the power to do it. We look over in the Gospel of John, it says this, John chapter 14, same passage that my little sister quoted earlier. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. The Spirit of truth. Notice what he says, I will ask the Father. The Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father. It's part of the fatherhood of God towards you. How many have ever given a child a Christmas present? Isn't that a beautiful feeling? How many, you were a child and your father gave you a Christmas present? I think that covers pretty much everyone. There's just something about that relationship. It's great to give gifts to children who are not your children, but there's something about that, and there's something about receiving a gift from your father that's unique. And that's what Jesus is speaking to here. John 15:26. But when the helper comes, the counselor, the comforter, the paraclete, when the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father. My goodness, how many times does he have to say it? He's drilling it home that this gift, this presence is from the Father. It has to do with you being a child of God. If you're a child of God, you're eligible. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. I baptize you. This is John the Baptist. Now, Jesus already talked about, we already quoted where Jesus talked about this in Acts chapter 1. He said, John baptized you with water, but not many days hence, you'll be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now we're hearing it from John's angle at the beginning of the ministry. He says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry, meaning I'm not willing to do the most menial, unseemly task for him. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. See that? Harvest. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. He will baptize you. Jesus is the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. But this extends even later into the New Testament. The Apostle Paul, Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 13. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit is a promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Now, why did I read through all the scriptures? To show you that the truth, that the baptism, the impartation, the infilling, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit is not just a phrase that one biblical writer uses and that other biblical writers don't latch on to. There are certain truths, certain concepts that you have to go to certain writers to talk about, and that they're not universal. I talked about this, for example. I talked about this when I was here in March, when we talk about one metaphor for the coming of the Lord, the thief in the night. That metaphor, the thief in the night, is used across all the New Testament. It's found in the mouths of many different writers. Whereas on other concepts, you might need to go to John or Matthew or what have you for it. This is another one of those sort of pan-New Testament truths. It doesn't matter who you read, they're all talking about it the same way. They all understood it the same way. That's a crucial point for understanding the reality that in the days of the New Testament, in the apostolic era, this was normal. Everybody received the infilling and the power of the Holy Spirit. Everybody walked in this power. I'm going to talk more about that tonight. But everybody received this power. Everybody flowed in these gifts, and the church exploded. They exploded. They didn't have wealth. They didn't have political power. They didn't write their congressmen. They didn't form a voting bloc together and get their candidate into office. They didn't have any of that. They only had Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit, and that was enough. That was enough. Now, people ask these questions, and I've had this question put to me. As a matter of fact, there's some people who are cessationists. That is, they doctrinally believe, no, this isn't for today. It's passed away. It doesn't, that which is always odd to me, or like, how do you say it's passed away when tens of millions of people worldwide are walking in this power and manifesting it? And the fruit of the Holy Spirit pretty definitively shows that they're not of the devil. And I've heard people say, yeah, but in the early church, it was so automatic. As a matter of fact, I was part of a Bible study group my first semester in college that said basically that, well, if you get this when you get saved, that's fine. But if you don't, then you don't need to worry about it because it's not for you. That's incorrect. I'm just going to say it. That's just not solid teaching, because it's a misunderstanding of the difference between our day and the time of the early church. Now, the covenant hasn't changed, and the promises haven't changed. God hasn't changed. But our situation has changed. Number one, we live in a highly technological society. We are enamored and caught up and saturated in a world that's controlled by a culture that's controlled by the scientific worldview. It always astounds me that I have students ask me this. Like, why is it that in certain areas in the developing world where they don't have television and they don't have iPhones and they don't have all this stuff and they're poor and they're impoverished they're living a very simple life, but God's pouring out his Spirit on them and there's miracles and there's healings. And how many have heard that? How many are aware of that dynamic? Well, not to be facetious here, but it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out that if you don't have any other safety net, you don't have medicine, you don't have technology, and you don't have television or the internet or an iPhone to distract you, and all you have is dependence on God. He's it. You're walking the tight wire without a safety net, and you go to church all the time. All your socializing is all in church. My goodness, in Dr. Cho's church in Korea, they got to ring a bell to get the people to stop praying. People walk for miles in sub-Saharan Africa to go to church, and they do it time after time. Several times a week they do it. I want to say this very gently. God does not love them more than he loves you. But you gotta put yourself in a position to appropriate the blessings. You can't stand in the bathroom with a shower running and you're over by the sink saying to yourself, why do other people always get wet in the shower but I don't? Why do these things happen? You gotta get under the spout where the glory comes out. Right? You gotta put yourself in a place to receive. We have wonder in our culture, but most of the wonder is attached to technological marvels, not the glory of God. We need to reappropriate and redirect where our wonder is directed. You know, wow, this new iPhone is awesome. No, bro, it ain't. It's not. It's just a gadget. Did you see that flat screen? It is incredible. No, it's another chunk of metal and plastic and silicon. God is awesome. God is incredible. We've got to redirect our wonder toward him. The other thing is teaching. People have been taught that this isn't so, like I was taught. Or a big thing is people are so rationalistic. They have to figure everything out before they can receive it. This is one of the biggest issues that I've had. I've prayed for hundreds of people. I've prayed for people who are little children. I've prayed for older people. I've prayed for people from a Baptist background, from a Methodist background. I've prayed for people from Pentecostal backgrounds. I've prayed
for people who are raised just outside of the church and atheists. And I want to tell you, I pray for Catholics. I want to tell you, the easiest people to pray for are people who have a simple faith, who don't have to understand everything first, and who are open to the supernatural. You know, it is easier, I'm just telling you, and there's multiple witnesses to this, it's easier to take somebody who's been practicing voodoo and witchcraft, who repents and comes to Jesus, it's easier to lay hands on them and see them sanctified and filled with the power of the Holy Spirit than it is somebody who's been raised in a church that teaches you that this is wrong year after year after year. It's easier. Why? Because the one person understands that the seen world is just a veil over the unseen realities that really control everything. There's a reality that's there. There's a reality that's there. I mean, and you think, well, that's not fair. I've been studying the Bible, and I want to understand these things. You know, there's a church, there's a little storefront church. It was a satellite church of the church I work with in Guayaquil, Ecuador. A little storefront church, and, you know, they have kind of a garage door front, security front, and they had opened that up, and it's just a box, you know, right off the street, and, you know, it's between a tire store and a, you know, a drug store or whatever. It's a little commercial area. And they are playing their music, you know, and I know exactly what it is. Hot, you know, it's equatorial South America, and it's hot, and the music, and the people are singing badly, you know. And there's the sound system's terrible, you know, but they're playing, you know, and they're playing the music. And this guy stumbles in off the street. He was drunk out of his mind. He was blasted. And he stumbled, he's attracted by the music. He's attracted. He comes in and stands there in the back row like this. But he's a Catholic. And underneath all that drunkenness, God saw something. There's a belief that God can do something. And something in him, drunk as he was, reached out. The power of God hit him, and he began to speak in tongues. Just like Cornelius. Like, they didn't even get to the altar call. They didn't even get to sing, "Come just as I am," without one plea. And they didn't even get to that point. The power of God just hit him, and he began to speak because he was open. So we need to be open. But both of these points lead to the last thing that I want to say. And it goes back to what I was talking about when I was talking about Acts chapter 1. In the early church, they were saturated with the spirit of expectation. They expected God to do it. Jesus had come. Jesus had risen from the dead. He was there. He was speaking to them. And they believed God. Now, I want to say this gently, carefully. I was raised in a Christian home. I was raised by praying parents. We went to church every week. We didn't just go on Easter and Christmas. We went to church every week. I was a Catholic. But I was lonely. I was depressed. As a youth, I struggled with suicidal thoughts. I was lonely in a crowd of people. I was bound by sin. And I didn't know that the Jesus that was hanging on the crucifix on the wall in my house, he was there the whole time. He was the answer. The same Jesus that I had heard of my whole life, the same Jesus that I heard talked about all my life, that Jesus was the answer to all my ills. And something happened where God got a hold of me and the scales fell from my eyes, and this icon, this idea, this figure, this biblical figure that I had all these images floating around in my head from the pages of Scripture and the pages of the Bible stories I had grown up hearing, all of a sudden, that two-dimensional figure jumped into dimension and became my Lord and Savior and became real to me. How many know what I'm talking about? He was there the whole time, but I didn't see him. Now let me say something to you as a Christian. There's a lot of Christians that say there's got to be more. There's got to be more fulfillment. There's got to be more power. There's got to be more strength over sin. There's got to be more boldness to be had for me to be the witness that I know God has called me to be. There's got to be more. And meanwhile, the scriptures are talking to us about the Holy Spirit up one side and down the other, and we don't realize it's the same Jesus, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, who wants to intersect our lives. He wants to take a hold of us. He wants to fill you. He wants to use you. He wants to empower you. It's the promise of the Father. This promise is for you. Now I want us to begin to pray. I want us to begin to pray. And I want to say again, tonight I'm going to answer more questions and we're going to have more time and I'm going to talk more specifically about the gift itself and the way the gift functions in your life. But right now, I want us to pray. Right where you are, I want you to begin to call on Jesus. If you've already been baptized in the Holy Spirit and you've already received the gift of speaking in other tongues, I want you just to pray in the Spirit right where you are. Just pray in the Spirit. If you haven't, I want you in your own words, I want you to invite the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon you. I want you to invite the power of the Holy Spirit. I want you to invite the Holy Spirit into this place in a unique way. Heavenly Father, Heavenly Father, Heavenly Father, God, we call on you right now. We call on you, and we thank you for the promise that you've given. We thank you, Lord, for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that took place all those years ago and has never been rescinded. We're under the same covenant. It's the same promise. It's the same gift. The blessing is still extended, still available. Oh, Heavenly Father, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, call his name right now, Jesus. Jesus, just speak the name of Jesus. Jesus, 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 baptize us. Jesus, fill us. Jesus, call on him. Call on him, Jesus. Fill us with your power. Jesus, fill us. Fill us. Fill us. Send the fire. Send the power. Send the anointing. Send the gifts. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Now these brothers and sisters are going to play and sing softly, worshiping God. If you have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I want you to pray in the Spirit, and I want you to worship the Lord. I want you to worship the Lord. I want you to worship the Lord. I give you permission. It's been explained. Go ahead and begin to speak in that prayer language. Begin to pray it out. If you have not received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and you want to receive, I want to invite you to stand. I want to invite you to stand, and I want to invite you to come down. I want to pray for you right down here. I want you to come down. I want to pray for you. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Coralons, I want Phil, I want Brenda, I want you to come up and minister with me. Hallelujah. Coralons, young people, if you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, I want you on your feet and I want you to come down here. If you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues, I want you to come down here and I want you to come around the back of these people. If you've been baptized, if you speak in tongues, you've already received the gift, I want you to come down and I want you to surround these people. All right, now if you've come forward for prayer, I want you to step forward. I want you to step forward. It's working. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. 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 Come forward.
Holy Spirit is really moving in these altars. People are being baptized in the Holy Spirit. They're receiving a new heavenly language, and we give praise and glory to that. We're going to come back this afternoon and give uninterrupted time for more of this. And so if you want to persist in that, if you haven't received all that God has for you, you come back this afternoon. I don't want to break this prayer time. We're going to continue to play and continue to pray for you. But if you need to go, we understand. We're not going to have a formal dismissal today. And if you just haven't broken through, if you haven't received yet what you believe God has for you, you just stay down here. We're going to keep praying for you. God's going to do something in your heart, in your life today. So persist in it. Receive from the Father the gift that He has for you. So God bless you. Thank you so much.
Thanks again for listening to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you want more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center or have a prayer need, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.